Lord's in me.
Amen.
Certainly glad to see each and every one of you here this morning at our worship service. Before we begin, I wanted to, I don't know if you know that Vicky's mother has been sick for the last several months. She had a procedure last month that was intended, she had 100% blockage in both of her legs. They had a procedure to open it up in one leg, but she's been having some real pain. And as I walked out the door this morning, she asked me to ask y'all to pray for her. So if you can keep Mary Blanche Quinn in your prayers, she's really having some difficult times now with pain in her legs. One of her legs are swollen. We believe it's something to do with the kidney now. And so please keep Vicky's mother in your prayers. I had a little anecdote that I was going to tell this morning before Bible class, and I've already apologized to Brother Miles for it, so I'm going to go forward with it. It's kind of interesting. This preacher was about to die, and he was trying to get his affairs in order. And in the result of doing that, he decided to invite his IRS, Internal Revenue Agent, to his bedside, and also he wanted to invite his attorney. And so the attorney and the IRS agent showed up at the hospital, and they were sitting in the hospital, and the man was dying right before him. And each one of them looked at each other and was wondering why the preacher had called them by his bedside when he really didn't have a relationship with them. And so he stood there, and the man was gasping for breath. And finally the IRS said to him, he says, "Why did you have us come to be by your bedside right before you died?" He said, "Well, I want to be just like Jesus, have two thieves on either side of me." The thief on the cross. I'm sure Brother Miles isn't offended. He said he's no longer an attorney anymore. He's a judge. Our lesson this morning is going to be dealing with a working church. And I think it was very appropriate for the song that Brother Lee just led to us, "Lord, Send Me." Do we really mean that when we sing that song, "Lord, Send Me"? We're going to be talking about a working church this morning, and we want to try to challenge each and every one of us. It's glad to see the Flukers back and see they had a safe trip back, and we're glad to see you guys made it back safely. Our lesson this morning is going to be a working church. I was reading an article the other day that spoke of the attendance decline in churches. And it wasn't just in the Church of Christ. It was in all religious factions. There's been an 80% decline in church memberships, straight across the board. Now, I will not be suggesting this morning that we do the things that some of the mega churches do in order to keep the memberships up. But some of the things that the mega churches are doing, I believe, are scriptural. They're building relationships with people. They're going out into the community. And we're going to be trying to talk about some things that we can do. And I've got a little list of things here that we put together at the first beginning of the year. Paul was involved in this, and William put together some of the things that a church development proposal dated January the 8th, 2011. And we want to kind of talk about some things that we can do to help our congregation grow. But I don't want to think that we want it to grow from the standpoint of having large numbers, but from the standpoint of doing those things that we should do. And we want to go and examine the church at Thessalonica this morning and what they did as far as evangelizing. You should have had a map that was passed out to you by now. And I want you to take a look at that map, and I want to show you something. This church at Thessalonica, and if you look there at the 8th, 9th, and 10th verse that was read in your hearing just a few minutes ago, you will see that they evangelized all the way through. Now, you'll look up at the top, and you'll see that Thessalonica is way up at the top. And it's divided into Macedonia and also Achaia. We know this as Greece today. But I want you to look at what they did as far as spreading the gospel. The scriptures say that the word of the Lord has sounded forth for you, not only in Macedonia, but also in Achaia. Look what this young congregation did as far as spreading the gospel all throughout this particular continent. And I wanted to pass a map out to you so you could feel the impact of what these brethren had done. How did they do that? How were they able to spread the gospel all throughout these particular areas here? And we're going to talk about how they did it. But the first thing before we do that, I want you to turn your Bibles over to Acts, the second chapter. And we're going to look at verses 42 through 47. And I want you to take the time to go over to that passage of Scripture, because there's a deliberate message there that I want to show you that's going to help us to do that. One of the interesting things here, and we're going to start there in the 42nd verse, and it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. One of the things that the early church did is they were doing things together. You know, oftentimes we go through the whole week and we don't see one another. The early church had what? Things that they were doing together. And this breaking of bread that they're talking about here is not the communion. They're talking about a common meal that's being talked about here. And it also talks about that they were involved in what? Praying together. Now, these are some things that if we want to try to establish the same kind of fervor that the early church had, we want to take some of these things into consideration. Let's go on and continue to read there. And we're going to go at the 34th, and it says in the 43rd verse, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who believed were together and had all things in common. It was very difficult to be a Christian when this was penned. Christianity was an illegal religion at this particular time, and they had to worship God in hiding. But can you imagine them doing it in secret, that they were still able to spread it all over Macedonia and Achaia? They had to be having a lot of Bible studies. Everybody had to be coming in contact with one another. And as history shows us, it wasn't just the preachers going through Macedonia and Achaia. It was more than the preacher. Everybody, the scripture said, had a sense of what? Awe. In other words, they were proud to be Christians, and they were eager to share what they believed with other people. Brothers and sisters, we have to have that same eagerness to share the gospel with other people. 2 weeks ago, I asked everybody to consider doing what? Doing one good deed per day. Brother Cavett told me he was doing more than that, and he shook his head. Okay? But did you have an opportunity to do that over the last 2 weeks? To do one good deed for a person every day? Just one little thing. And I think it's important. And now we want to talk about trying to do something as far as spreading the gospel is what we want to try to talk about this morning. Let's continue to go there. It says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I believe that everything in those 42nd verse down to the 46th verse had an impact on those people that they came in contact. And the resultant was, is look at the 47th verse, that people were added to the church. The only way that we're going to do the mission that the Lord has asked us to do is that we have to have that same sense of awe that these Christians had in the early church. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Thessalonians, if you will, and we want to talk about this spirit that these individuals had over in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul here is commending these brethren on the work that they're doing and we're doing. And let's go on and take a look at it. And it says, the Thessalonian church was a working church. Paul thanked God for their zeal and diligence. Unfortunately, very few congregations today are working with the same kind of enthusiasm that these brothers did in Thessalonica. Let's consider their work and what made them so diligent. And I want you to look at three words that we're going to be talking about here in just a few minutes that these individuals had. And the first word is that they had faith, love, and hope. And we're going to see that being a buzzword as we go through our lesson this morning. Faith, love, and hope. And if you look in the fifth verse, you'll see the Thessalonians using it there. And it says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. You know, we have to conduct ourselves in such a fashion so that when we go out and talk to individuals, that they will be won to Christ by many of our actions. You know, we can't act one way on Sunday mornings and act another way when we're in the world and expect to win souls to Christ. We have to be consistent in our behavior because that's part of this thing that we do when we win souls to Christ. When I was a young man, my father was a janitor. And during the early years, I did every kind of menial labor you can come to your mind. Cut grass, take trash out. In those days, you could burn trash. And my job was to separate the trash from the cans and then put them in a big can and put them out the alley for them to take them. My father had me mopping halls in this particular complex that we were in. And I know how many units there are to this day, 6 times 4. There are 24 units. And it was my responsibility to do that. So at an early age, my father embedded in us work ethic. And sometimes people say, well, Brother Stewart, are you trying to go around here and run everything? It has been embedded in me to be a work doing something. I'm not comfortable if I'm not doing some work. And, of course, not trying to take over, but I'm trying to do the work. I'm trying to get to heaven. I'm trying to get to heaven by those things that I'm trying to do. There was a book that was written by F.W. Maddox and John McRae. And the name of this book was The Eternal Kingdom. And it's the history of the Church of Christ. And in this book, what Maddox makes an attempt to do is talk about the early churches of Christ, how everybody used to work and used to have everything in common. They used to get together all the time, not only on Wednesdays and Sundays, but they did things in common. And then the book goes into phase two, where people started to make more money, and they started hiring people to do the work. Rather than them doing the work themselves, they started hiring people. Then it goes into phase three and phase four, till eventually people were no longer doing it. They were paying people like a youth minister and things along this line to do the work that normally what? We all used to do. We fall into that trap as we become more and more middle class that we're trying to get other people to do what we ought to do. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. In the early 50s and 60s, the Church of Christ was the fastest growing church in the nation, according to the Census Bureau. And if you'll look at the things that were going on then, that we were very proactive. Spoke where the Bible spoke, silent where the Bible silent. And we were very proactive about what we believed. We didn't stand on corners, but if you saw somebody who was a member of the Church of Christ, you knew they knew what? The Bible, didn't they? That was one of the bylines of being a member of the Lord's church. I'm sad to report that I don't know if we can say that today. Some of us won't even come to a Bible class. And a lot of times, even those who may not need to go to Bible classes are sometimes attending. And I think it's a good thing for us all to attend the Bible classes. And I've talked about that before, so I'm not going to beat a dead horse on that. But one of the things that we can find out from the Thessalonians is that they were workers. They worked. From the beginning, they were engaged in a full program of work. They were evangelistic, the scriptures are telling us. Always, we should be always trying to do things to win people to Christ. Are we always looking for an opportunity to win a soul to Christ? Are we looking for that on a day-to-day basis? Or is our focus just trying to get to worship service on the first day of the week? If you'll look up in those balconies, there's no reason why these balconies shouldn't be full if each one of us are doing what we're supposed to do. The early part of the year, we talked about bringing somebody to worship service at least once a month. That's what we talked about. Have you bought anybody to worship service this year? Or has it just been a chore for you to bring yourself? Well, Brother Stewart, here you go again. Well, have we done it? Are we considered a working church? And I'm going to take you in a few minutes over to Revelation, the second chapter, and Jesus knows what each one of these congregations are doing. Go over to Revelation, the second chapter, where it talks about the seven churches. And we're going to get there in a moment. Revelation 2:2. I've double-checked all my scriptures today, so I don't have a minute and a half lag like I had 2 weeks ago.
Brother Willie, I listened to that
so many times. And I said, how did I have that leg? So I've kind of double-checked all of my scriptures today. Evangelistic is what we need to try to do. Not only were they busy trying to convert the lost here in Thessalonica, but Paul describes them as sounding out the word in Macedonia as well as Arcadia. In every place, the scriptures tells us. I want to tell you another thing about their characteristics, these Thessalonians, is that they were benevolent. Oftentimes, too much focus is put on the physical plant when we might want to put more focus on soul winning. And what I mean by that is if something goes wrong in this building, we automatically focus on getting that done. If this heater goes out, the elders are going to make sure this thing is done what? Quickly as possible, aren't they? We need to feel the same way about evangelism, getting it done as quickly as possible. We need to have that same kind of sense of urgency. You know, oftentimes I've heard, and I've been in congregation, they say, well, you know, Brother Stewart, you want to move, you're moving too fast. Okay? Well, I'm moving fast because the clock is running out on me. I got to go fast. This next Saturday, I'll turn 65 years old, and the Lord has really blessed me. And I can't even imagine being 65. However, as a little boy said, well, I feel good today. And you just never know how it's going to be. But we all need to have that sense of urgency that the clock is running on us. We don't know when this clock is going to stop. And the Lord is not going to let us in heaven because we look good, okay, and we showed up every Sunday. It's going to help. But those aren't the only things He's going to measure us by. You have your Bible. You can read them just like I can. But we have to keep in mind that we have to be benevolent. And what I mean by be benevolent is we need to help people. You know, we've gotten to the day and age where we don't want to help anybody. And if somebody comes up to us for help, we want their blood type. We want to know what their blood pressure was today and yesterday. We want to look at their toes. And we want to look at their fingers. And we want to make sure, okay, we have a responsibility to help people. We have a responsibility to help them. When I was preaching at another congregation, every now and then we got burned. You know, every now and then somebody would come in and hustle you. Okay, but I have to believe that if the Lord knows that our heart was right and somebody took advantage of us, I believe we still get credit for it. Now, that don't mean we have to do it the second time. Okay, they can burn us once. Okay. But it's a leadership problem if they burn us twice, okay? But we have to be more benevolent in helping people. You know what I mean? What I mean by that is if I were in that situation, I would want somebody, I would like to think that I would be able to come to the leadership here and have them help me. I'll give you one quick story on Creflo Dollar. I don't know if you remember Creflo Dollar. My daughter lives in Atlanta, so we had a chance to go by his house. And I had trouble with his ministry because right on his gate, he's got a dollar sign. And that lets me know exactly where he's coming from, okay? But anyway, I was related a story about a couple who had been worshiping there for under 3 months. And they were very professional people, and they just placed their membership there. Both of them lost both of their jobs, and they didn't have anything. And they went to the leadership there with Creflo Dollar, and they looked on the computer to see how much money they had been given. They looked on the computer to see how much they were earning. And they said they couldn't help them because they had not been given like they should have been. True story. I'm not making this up. Now, how many times do you think those people came back to worship with them? But that's how they're doing it now, in a corporate fashion. We have to help people when they ask for help. Now, one of the things that you can do, and there's some provisions you can take. I'm not going to go into those because I'm not going to make this lesson over my time thing here, because I want to keep it down. But we as a congregation must be benevolent. The Thessalonians were included in the great collection for the saints in Jerusalem in Romans 15 and 26. You'll see that they participated in that. Artachus and Secundus were the messengers of the church that took the collection to Jerusalem. You can check it in Acts, the 20th chapter and the 4th verse. Paul characterized them as giving a cheerful and a demonstration of their liberality in 2 Corinthians 8 and 1. Their ready performance was used as an example to encourage other Christians, as, for example, the Corinthians, in completing their purpose participation in the same kind of work. Now, for a moment, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians. And we don't talk a lot about giving, but I want to try to take a commercial on giving here. We as Christians have a responsibility to give on the first day of the week. And, you know, oftentimes I've seen situations when I was coming up, we were at one congregation where they passed the basket three times. And I asked them, why you passed the basket? They passed one basket, then they passed another one for the building fund. And the building never gets built, but they still pass it. And then they have another one every now and then that they pass the third one. And I asked the brother one time, well, why did they do that? And you know what they said? Well, if we didn't do that, people wouldn't give. And I said, well, where is the scriptural reason for us doing that? If you look over in 1 Corinthians, and please turn there to the 16th chapter in the first and the second verse, the whole purpose of them collecting those contributions was to do what? To help needy saints. Look at that passage of Scripture. In other words, our first priority should be what? To help needy saints. And when they were helping these people down in Jerusalem, they were helping these individuals because what? They didn't have food to eat, places to stay. So they were helping them. So one of the characteristics of a growing church is to be benevolent. And I'm not talking about the elders writing out a check every time. You know, we can write some checks out too. You know, oftentimes we put money into the collection plate and we, like the United Way, don't have to do anything else. It's up to the church now. But when I'm talking about benevolence, I'm not talking about them writing out checks only. I'm talking about we need to be doing some things as well, individually to help people. Not just depending on the leadership to do everything. We need to do something. We need to be known as a benevolent people. Another reason the church was growing is because they were being edified. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And I want to take you over there for just a moment. And I want to show you another reason that we need to do it. And oftentimes, as I've said in the past, people try to use this particular passage of Scripture to justify chastising people about forsaking the assembling of the saints. But I want to try to take this particular passage in another direction. And if you look there in the 24th verse, it says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see the day approaching." You know, I always wonder, you know, from time to time, I see people who come to worship service every 2 or 3 weeks. Have you seen people like that? And I wrote an article. I don't know if you saw the article, but the article was forsaking the assembly. And in that particular article, I said, I wonder why. How can people be away for 3 weeks and not come back and say anything? Do they feel a sense of shame not taking the communion for 3 weeks? Do they make up their contributions they've been gone for 3 weeks? What are people thinking when they forsake the assembly? When the whole purpose of getting together here is to what? To stimulate what? To stimulate each other, isn't it? Or like I used to say in the older days, is to get our batteries recharged. We get together and we get a chance to recharge. Why would you not want to come, ignoring the fact that we're commanded to do that? But we can be stimulated. Be stimulated. You know, I was in a congregation when I was a young man. And you know, sometimes, you know, some people just came to church to catch up on the latest gossip. Now, I know that's hard for you to believe. But some people just came to find out how Sister So-and-so is doing. Has her husband left her yet? Or this or that. I even knew a group of sisters. I'm not going to give most of them, probably dead now. They used to always come to worship late and walk straight down the middle aisle. And I always used to wonder about that. Why they were always late. Are we here because we want to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Or are we just trying to catch up with the latest gossip of what's going on? If you're the latter, you need to retool yourself. That is not the purpose of us gathering together, being busybodies and passing on information that we can't get at home and waiting on someone to call. The next thing we want to talk about is they were concerned. I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. And we want to talk about another responsibility that we have here. And the elders have the responsibility to watch carefully over the saints. And I want you to first go. I got two places I want us to go to in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to the 5th chapter first. And then we're going to look at verses 11 through 12. And it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you may esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. You know, being an elder, I think, is just really a thankless job. It's a thankless job. Sometimes an elder can't do anything right. Sometimes some of them aren't doing things right. But it's a thankless job, and I've always said to you, we need to encourage these brethren. But by the same token, I believe that our leaders should be examples for us. They should be standing out in front of us, leading us in the proper direction. And we have to keep that in mind as well. Turn now over to 2 Thessalonians, if you will, in the third chapter. And we want to look at verses 6 through 15. And it says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstances. The Lord be with you all. I write this greeting with my own hand that I may distinguishing marks on every last letter, and this I may write to you. Turn now, if you will, over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. And I know I'm taking you to a lot of scriptures, but I want to take you over there. And one of the interesting things that Peter talks about here is he talks about elders. And sometimes we use this particular passage of Scripture incorrectly, but I want you to go through it with me. It says, therefore I exhort elders among you as your fellow elders and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And of course, Peter is pointing out here that elders are to be examples. They are to be teachers and trained teachers. Whatever they ask us to do, they're willing to do. And we also see the other byline in this particular passage of Scripture is that they're to do it voluntarily, not under compulsion. You know, I've been in situations where elders are elders just because, well, I got to do it, somebody else is. Nobody else is going to do it, I'll do it. And it's talking about not having that kind of attitude. But it is that responsibility, and it is a work that we ought to commend these brethren for doing, because it's a very difficult job to do when you're leading people and are responsible for those souls that you'll have to give an account of in the last day. The next thing we want to look at is the working conditions of this church at Thessalonica. They were suffering persecution when all of this was going on. If we look over in Acts the 17th chapter, the verses 4 and 5, they were under persecution. My point for bringing this out is that these brethren spread the gospel even though they were being persecuted while they were doing it. You know, sometimes all we need is a reason to quit. These brethren were still doing it even though they were persecuted. Did you know in this day, if a Christian, if you finally found out you were a Christian, they took your property from you? Did you know during these times if they found out you were a Christian, you would lose your job and they would give it to somebody else? It wasn't easy being a Christian during this day and age. You really had to have a commitment to the Lord to be a Christian during these times. I saw a thing the other day, you guys probably saw it too, is that this burglar came into this church. It was full of people. And he says, everybody get up and get out of this building. Anybody that's left here, I'm going to shoot and kill. And you may have heard this. Everybody in the congregation left except about 12 or 14 people. And then the robber says, after they left, he says, okay, now you can go on with worship. I think you get the message on that one. Would we be able to die for those things that we believe? Most of these individuals in 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, were living in deep poverty. They were impoverished, and still they were giving. Paul talks about more than they should have been giving. Now, what makes a church work? What motivated these saints to work, toil, and do those kinds of things? And, you know, oftentimes I've talked to people, And they said, well, I don't want to do this. I heard somebody say, well, I don't like to work with they were asked to help work with the kids. And they said, well, I don't like to work with kids. Okay. I've heard other people say, well, I don't want to do that because I like to sleep late. You would be amazed at over the years the excuses that I've heard people give for not wanting to do the Lord's work. They're not doing the work for Brother Stewart. They're not doing it for the elders. They're doing the work for what? The Lord. We should be willing to do work for the Lord. We ought to be, well, do it anyway. Don't you want to go to heaven? James talks about faith without works is dead. If we got all the faith in the world and we don't have any works to go along with them, James tells us that we're really wasting our time. And they also talk about even demons believe. Even the demons believed in Jesus. We have to have some works to go along with it. Too busy. Don't like to teach kids. I work all week and I like to sleep late on Sundays. You know, Moses had excuses like that. Turn over to Exodus, the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse. You know, Moses had the same kind of excuses going on, didn't he? And you remember time and time again, Moses had the excuse that he didn't want to do it. God finally let his brother be a mouthpiece for him. But you know, we always have excuses when we don't want to do something. We always have excuses. The church in Thessalonica worked because it had faith, love, and hope. This comes by hearing the word of God preached in Romans 10:17, and it cannot be preached with flattery out of love of money. It must be preached with simplicity, sincerity, and sacrifice in order for us to succeed in becoming a working church. The Thessalonians received the gospel as a direct message from heaven. In other words, they believed that everything that Paul told them to do was a direct message from God. Do we feel the same way? That God has directly told us to go out and work and do this work? That's the idea that they had in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. And if you'll go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 3, and it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Savior Jesus Christ before our Father. They had this faith, love, and patience. And let me tell you about this word patience. A lot of times people think patience has something to do with, you know, waiting something out. But this word patience probably would be better rendered as endurance. In other words, not only did they do the work, they toiled. You know, sometimes you get tired of doing the work, but they continued to do it. And they endured whatever consequences that came along as a result of them doing it. This faith, love, and patience. 1 Timothy 6 and 11, Timothy talks about the same thing there. Follow after faith, love, and patience. In 2 Timothy 3 and 10, it says, thou didst follow my faith, love, and patience. He's talking about the example that he set forth. Let aged men be sound in faith, love, and patience. Titus 2 and 2. Although Paul never substituted works for faith, the passage here shows that the two certainly go together. And it may therefore be accepted as the gospel that Paul mentions faith in the New Testament. It never means anything other than an obedient working faith, not just believing. And we have that example I mentioned to you a few minutes ago about James. Thessalonica worked because their lives had been transformed when they repent. We were talking in our Firm Foundation class this morning about this particular subject, is that some people never have gone through repentance before they were baptized. We're talking about sometimes after people are baptized, they have the same behavior that they had before they were baptized. And in order for us to be a working church, all of us have to be transformed truly and have truly gone through repentance and wanting to do the Lord's work. Being transformed. You know, Ananias misunderstood this. He thought he had to go back into his mother's womb. But that's not what's being talked about. We have to change on the inside. If you haven't changed on the inside, you need to do something about that and whatever the need that needs to be done there. Will our congregation be a working church like the brethren at Thessalonica? It can be, but what's going to be the determining factor? What of our faith? Are we willing to be an example to other people when we come in contact with you? We can't be using profanity. You know, did you know some Christians use profanity? Did you know that? And if you sit around with them a long time, it'll slip out. If they get real relaxed with you, it'll slip out. I've been around Christians like that.
And they get real relaxed and it'll slip out and they say, oh, I'm sorry. But it hurts our example. We have to worry about our example. These are the things that will make the difference with us as far as the church growing in the year 2012. In closing, we need people here to lead souls to Christ. We need people to spread the gospel with reckless abandon. Now, how can you help? Now, if you've got a relative or a friend, you need to submit the names to one of the preachers or the elders here, and we'll get together with these people and talk to them. If you don't want to go study with them, just submit the name to us and we'll go talk to them. And we're not going to embarrass you. But submit the name to us so we can go out and talk to people. What if there's a relative of yours? We were talking this morning, in our class this morning, and it was talking about talking to Baptist friends or people in other denominations. We'll be happy to sit down with them. We're not going to embarrass you. But if we want our congregation to grow, we have got to deal with doing this discipling that Jesus asked us to do. And everybody in this room can bring one person next month to worship service. You can drag one person out here next month. You can bribe them. Tell them you'll take them to lunch afterwards. But we can bring one person. Brother Lee, can you bring one person next month? Brother Cabot, can you bring one person next month? I think he's shaking his head. Brother Mike, can you bring one person next month? You can bring somebody from work or something. Does everybody follow where I'm coming from? This is what we as Christians are supposed to be doing. I'm not telling you something new. I've tried to show you some scriptures where this is what the early church did. I'm trying to show you in the early 50s and 60s, that's why we grew so much. Because we were about our Father's business. And that is winning souls for Christ. Doing soul winning for Jesus. My clock is running out here. I took it off to make sure, and I'm still 10 minutes over, and I apologize for that. But we need people to be examples for the young men and young women. You know, I mentioned to you earlier that I'll be 65 next Saturday. You know, one day I'm going to die. I'm guaranteed of that. So are you. Okay? We've got to be able to pass the baton on to these younger people. And what I'd like for you to do is just to think, Brother Herman, I'd like for you to think just for a moment. You'll be 64 in about 10 years, won't you? But Brother Herman, 10 years from now, where is our church going to be if we don't start doing something about that? If the Lord blesses me, I'll be 74. I'll be around here, crippling around here, probably, if I'm still here. And maybe you too. I don't know. Okay? But my point in all humor is that we have to do something to bring these young people up so that we can pass the baton to these young people and training them up. We're not going to be here forever. So if we don't do something to bring new blood, if you will, into the congregation, then our congregation may suffer. So we have to be about winning souls to Christ. Bring somebody. We're going to be trying to track it next month. And we're going to see who brings one person next month to worship service. Wouldn't that be something? Nobody'd show up on that one, would they? Okay. All right. Brothers and sisters, let's be about our Father's business in these last days. I try to bring some of these things to you in a humorous fashion from the standpoint that sometimes that can reach you quicker than anything else. But we need to be about that. I'm concerned about it as I go around and talk to people about it. Young people, I told you when I used to teach school, I asked kids how many went to church that next Monday morning. 80% of them aren't going to church. I came around the horn today. Everybody's down there tailgating for the football game today. We even saw people on the golf course, Brother Lee, in the rain instead of coming to worship service this morning. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, please come out together. We stand and sing the song to Brother Lee Escobar.
Our hymn is number 50.